It only took 5 months to get through one chapter. So, Rob, as always, did a great job last week finishing up Galatians chapter 5. We are going to read the first five verses. I make no promises that I'm going to get through this today, as per usual. But this is a fun section of Scripture. So let's read these together. We'll pray and we'll get started. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that it is life-giving. It is, you said, like water that washes us. It's like a mirror that shows us who we are. It's like a hammer that breaks apart strongholds. Lord, I pray that in whatever capacity we need it, whether cleaned up or shown who we are or something smashed in our life that doesn't belong, I pray that your word would do any and all of those things. God, I pray that you would give me wisdom and you would help me to speak it as I should. And we ask for your understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you saw me laughing as I read it. Galatians, like lots of parts of the Bible, has been, this section of verses has been one of those sections that you say in your heart, and you probably have done this before, you say, I'll just come back to that later. How many times have you done that with the Bible? Well, I've got a Bible reading plan, and I'm trying to read through the Bible. What I just read is completely incomprehensible. I'm just going to keep reading because I got a check mark to make at the end of this. We've all done that. If you've been a Christian at all for any length of period of time, you've done it. I've done it. This is one of those sections. Why is it one of those sections? Well, to me, it sounds like this. Steve, go to the grocery store. But don't go to the grocery store. That's what it sounds like we just read. Because he says, if you're caught, and anybody's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore that person. And then he says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And then he says in verse 5, each will have to bear his own load. Bear one another's burdens? No, wait. You're going to have to bear your own load. Well, which is it? And again, and I've said this before, we should read the Bible in a way that causes us to stop and recognize there is something spiritual here I need to get. Part of what we need to realize, I'm going to reemphasize this, is Paul is a lawyer making an argument. And God is using a lawyer, believe it or not, to write half the New Testament. He wants legal descriptions of spiritual truths to be presented in a legal, logical fashion, even though we're talking about spiritual, esoteric, metaphysical things. How was that for big words? We're talking about spiritual stuff, and God's using a lawyer to help us understand it. And sometimes it feels like I'm reading fine print. You ever actually read the service agreement to your phone? No, you haven't, but you've all said that you have. But I don't consider that a lie because they expect you not to. In fact, some of the programmers put funny stuff in there. If you ever read it, there's funny stuff in there. Sometimes reading the Bible feels like, what are they saying? Just doesn't make sense. Love your neighbor. That's what I'm going to do. And then I'm trying to reduce Christianity to the lowest common denominator. I want to challenge you that God wants your brain to hurt. He wants that. because he wants your undivided attention, not just picking cotton candy off the surface of the scripture and that's it. There are meat and potatoes in here, but you don't get those just casually grabbing it out. You've got to cook, prepare, think, stew on what's being said, or you're not going to get what the Bible is saying. So these verses have bothered me because it sounds like in the same breath, he's saying two totally different things, and it doesn't make any sense because it seems simple enough on the surface until you get into it. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, just in order to go into chapter 6, let me just briefly remind you that in chapter 5 and 4, 3, 2, and 1, the theme of the book has been, you can't get to heaven on your own. You cannot work your way to heaven. It is by grace through faith alone. It is the book that prompted and provoked Martin Luther deeply throughout the Reformation, all the reformers 500 years ago this year. All of them really got into the book of Galatians because the language and the message are so clear. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't earn. You cannot pile up enough good things to get there. It is by grace, God's undeserved and unearnable favor. That's the only way to get there. So in Galatians 5 in particular, he says it's for freedom Christ has set us free. He says if you try to do it on your own, Christ is of no value to you. And he says, and I want you to see it because it's going to be important for the sermon. Look in verse 6 of chapter 5. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. It's going to be important, so I just wanted you to see it. We went on and found out that you're supposed to walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We talked about the works of the flesh in chapter 5 and all of those things. And he said that people who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we spent some time trying to make the case that he is not saying that committing this sin cancels your salvation. He's saying consistently committing these sins proves you don't have salvation. If you don't have a care in the world about the sin that you commit, you need to check your salvation, your conversion. The Bible tells us, test yourself, see if you're really in the faith. It sounds scary. I hope it feels scary. Check yourself. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, yeah. Well, the devil believes in Jesus. He's not going to heaven. It's not a belief. It is faith in him and only him, so that he is the chief primary desire and delight and joy of your life. And if that language scares you, check yourself. Check your heart. Check your life. What drives you? So we talked about that. Then we talked about the fruit of the Spirit for a long time. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit for a long time, which is the character that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And you can't produce it on your own. You've got to rely on the Holy Spirit to produce it. Rob finished it out last week. And notice the very last verse of chapter 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. One more reminder about where we've been in the book of Galatians. They did not believe Paul was really... Paul's authority was being challenged. And the way that you can challenge somebody's authority is to say that there's a different authority that's more important. And that's what was happening in Galatia, in the Galatian churches, as the Judaizers, those who tried to get them back under the law, came in with impressive-sounding arguments and impressive-sounding credentials. We are from Jerusalem. We're from the main office, basically. We're from Mitch and Murray. We've come down on a mission of mercy. If anybody gets that reference, forgive me. We are the important ones. This Apostle Paul, I mean, look at him. He's a short guy. He's not important. Paul finishes chapter 5 reminding them not to become conceited, provoking each other. Because as this division enters the church, people are arguing about what you're supposed to do and the way it's supposed to be. It's easy to get arrogant and prideful, which is really important as we read the next verses. So let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. There are a lot of sermons packed into that sentence. That's not even the whole verse. There are a lot of sermons here. So let me do, for the sake of what we're doing this morning, let me explain what I think he's saying. It's actually pretty simple, and then try to make some application as we go verse by verse this morning. So the first thing I'm seeing here in verse number 1 is that Christians can sin. Now that doesn't seem like a deep calleth to deep revelation, except for the fact that up in verse 19 he listed all the works of the flesh, and that those who do the works of the flesh are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And one of the reasons why I believe that he's not talking about you committing an act of sin, and instead he's talking about habitual lifestyle of sin, is because in verse 1 of chapter 6, he's telling you brothers and sisters in Christ are going to mess up, and you're going to see it, and those of you who are spiritual, when you see it, should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, not only are Christians going to sin, but other Christians are going to notice when you sin. Now, can you tell this could get real sensitive real fast? Here's why it can get sensitive. Because in our modern culture, we have become so tender in our feelings that we won't allow anyone to say anything to us that's corrective. People struggle greatly. I don't know why. I have theories, but those aren't important. People struggle in 2017 with criticism that's legitimate, and they struggle with it tremendously. And in the church, just amp that up by about 100 degrees, that people don't want anybody to point anything out that's wrong. Let's read this verse again. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that means sin. Transgression literally means willful and non-willful acts of falling down. Meaning you tripped because you didn't see the crack in the floor, which is my life every single day as a clumsy person. Ask my wife. Some of you have seen it. It's a wonder I've never fallen off the stage. Anyway, God, Lord, please don't let that happen. But it's also willful falling down as you dive onto that sin on the ground that you want. So it's both willful and unwillful. If you've ever heard sins of commission and omission, It's the things you're aware of and the things you're not aware of. Most of us don't like criticized for either one. If one of you came up to me and said, Steve, the Bible says do the work of an evangelist as a pastor. That's what you're told to do. How much evangelizing you done this week? Do you think my first response would be, oh, praise Jesus for this moment of clarity? Or would my first reaction be, how dare you talk to me that way? Wouldn't it be wonderful if Celebration Church was a place where the spirit of gentleness and love was so sincere that I could go to Zach and say, Zach, I think you've tripped up. And Zach would know that I meant it in love. What would that be like? That would be like the New Testament church. That is what this verse is actually saying that a church family is supposed to look like. It's not supposed to look like we're all sinners and it's just a big sloppy mess, even though that it is. We are all sinners and it is a big giant sloppy mess, every one of us. Not to revel in our sloppiness, but to restore and help each other in a spirit of gentleness. Notice that he includes that word in there. So I've learned that Christians can sin, and I've learned that Christians need to help, and they need to help gently, and they need to help by walking in the Spirit. Do you notice that gentleness is listed up here, and we talked about it as a fruit of the Spirit? And so you need a gentle and humble heart to be able to look at your brother and sister in Christ and say, hey, is everything okay? I realize that for some people, what I'm saying is terrifying. I realize for some people, you get a gleam in your eye at the idea of getting to correct others. And both of you are wrong. If you've got a gleam in your eye, Pastor Steve just gave me a green light to start telling Monica what I think. You're wrong. But if you're afraid, I want to gently tell you that you are also wrong. Because the Scripture, in a loving, Christ-centered, gentle spirit, we are supposed to be helping each other. To be honest, I think that's what Woven, our women's ministry, does. I think all the Woven ladies already have known instinctively as I'm talking about this, that this is what they're already doing. Isn't it? So there's this loving correction that's happening, and none of them have even thought that it was correction. How did that happen? Because love and gentleness take all the sting out. And instead, as I hope you're going to see, you see somebody else that is a fellow struggler who's trying to help you in your struggle. I am always willing for a fellow struggler to struggle with me than I am from an ivory-towered perfectionist to tell me how to get to where they have arrived. Right? That's what you're afraid of, and rightfully so. We don't want that. We want strugglers helping strugglers out. If anybody is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, and I take that to mean not ivory tower arrival, not a special class of maturity, I take that to mean you're walking in the Spirit in a way in that area that this person isn't. You recognize where they can get back on track and you're there to help. That's what it means. Not, well, I'm here to save the day and adopt a hero complex. Do you know who's most susceptible to a hero complex in church? Anybody in leadership. You want to know why? Because there is a cocaine-like high to helping people after a while. And then you can ignore your own problems by helping other people. A lot of Christians do this. A lot of times it's confusing. It's like, they're always helping other people. They're a train wreck. Nobody says anything to them because they're so nice and they're helping people. The Bible is calling us to healthy growth and maturity in our own life, and part of that is I'm going to help Lynn along the way. And Lynn's going to let me help her because she knows I love her and she knows that I know I'm not perfect. Look at the last part of the sentence. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That is a powerful verse. Well, it's part of the same verse, but but is a powerful thought contained in here, because there is something strange about helping somebody with something, and then before you know it, you're dirty with the same thing they're dirty with. Here's a good example. Somebody who's offended. Have you ever had this happen? You have no idea what the story is, but once you hear them tell the story, you're offended with them. The thing you were there to help them with, you're now joining them in. Has that ever happened to anybody? Let me be the first to raise my hand. This happens all the time. It's a horrible thing. I didn't pull the scripture reference. I'm thinking of it now, and I don't know where it's at, but the Bible talks about not sharing in each other's offenses so the root of bitterness doesn't spring up. I think it's in Hebrews. I tentatively share the story. I was listening to a podcast of a guy who was struggling with lust, and he went and helped out, tried to help out with this ministry that was ministering to prostitutes. And it triggered all kinds of stuff in his life. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, the first part of the verse is telling me that you who are spiritual, what I'm taking it to mean that those who are walking strong in that particular area are in a great place to help somebody who's struggling in that area. Maybe, and especially those of you who have went through hardships and God has brought you through, you already know instinctively you're in a great place to help people who are going through a hardship that you recognize. Does that make sense? It's not always, sometimes it is, but it's not always a good idea for two alcoholics to try to dig themselves out of alcoholism. Right? You might not want, if you're struggling with alcohol, to go help the guy out in the bar, because you might wind up stuck in the bar with him. That's what I believe this verse is trying to tell us. Verse 2. Wait a second. Let me give you a quick application. The word restore, by the way, it actually means repair. I just thought that was a good word for us to think of. It means to repair. And just as a quick application for this in our church, rather than gossip, this is a don't, about something going on, pray about something that's going on. And don't do the Christian trick of telling somebody else so that they can pray too. That's also called, there's a word, I can't say it. Don't do that. Here's something you can do when you see somebody caught in sin. Seek private counsel from elders in the church or from the pastor, me, rather than checking with everybody else first. Don't seek advice, please, Jesus, help us all, from Facebook or Oprah or social media. In particular, don't do the, I think it's funny when somebody does this and then blah, 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 blah. I find it funny when blah, 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 the passive-aggressive thing where you know the person's going to read it. It's called subtweeting, or it used to be. I can't keep up with all the new words. It's a passive-aggressive way of making sure, I'm going to write this thing about Monica. And everybody that knows the situation knows it's about Monica. But I'm not going to say Monica's name, and I'm off the hook. No, don't do that. One, you look like you're in high school again. And there's no excuse if you're in high school, high schoolers, to do that. But two, pray and seek a way to help, not passively, aggressively tell people what you think. Anyway, you guys know how I feel about Facebook at this point, probably. Number 3, check the motives of your heart. if you see somebody caught in a sin, it may just be all you need to do is pray, and it may not be your responsibility in that particular case to go have a conversation with them, because your motives may not be all that great. Don't assume that just because you have the guts to confront, I just tell it like it is. When I hear people say that, I have a reaction, and it has nothing to do with godliness. When I hear people say that, and if you've said it, just forgive me. But when I hear people say, I just tell it like it is, I translate that to mean, I'm a jerk. That's what I hear, really. You don't tell it like it is. You don't have a problem telling people how you feel is what you mean. And if you feel sinfully, you don't have a problem sharing that either. Hence the word jerk. Now, if telling it like it is means you lovingly, prayerfully thought about it for an hour before you did it, shared a difficult truth, fine. But I guarantee you that's not what they mean. So just be careful when you're telling it like it is. You may be sharing a truth. Ephesians 4 says, share the truth in love. If I'm not seeking Dan's betterment, I just want Dan to know that Dan's wrong, then I'm wrong too. If I'm not brokenhearted and weeping over your sin, then I probably shouldn't be saying anything if instead I have this adrenaline rush of delight that I get to point it out. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? So I'm not giving a green light to just start slashing people with swords in your words. What the Bible is telling us is loving, spirit of gentleness, but it also means we do need to be willing in a spirit of gentleness to confront each other in love to help each other out. If we stick with what the Bible is saying and not just take the one piece, I'm going to tell it like it is. That's the only way you can say it too. You have to adopt that accent. We've already talked about watch your own self as an example. Look at verse 2. This is how these sermons take forever because there's so much information in each one. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You don't have to turn there, but the law of Christ in Matthew 5:43 says to love my enemies and to pray for those who use me spitefully. It's not just that they used me inadvertently. They used me on purpose. Pray for those people. Well, Jesus, I could have just done without that being in the Bible. Because honestly, you tell me if that's easy. Somebody has specifically hurt you for the sake of hurting you. And Jesus wants you to pray for them. Well, no thanks, Jesus. This is what you signed up for when you said you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what you're submitting your heart to. Matthew 22:39 says, I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. So the law of Christ and fulfilling the law of Christ, bearing one another's burdens, fulfills the law of Christ because I am putting you in front of me. I'm loving you more than I'm loving my own self. But notice that the word has changed from transgressions to burdens. These are not sins. These are problems and struggles and fights. These are people loaded down with anxieties and depressions that need our help. These are people that are sick. These are people that lost jobs. These are people that had heartache, death in the family. Bear one another's burdens. We are supposed to come along and bear those burdens. Get up underneath of our brother and sister's arm and lift them up. Isn't that what you're hoping to find in church? Honestly? Isn't that what you're hoping will happen? And then there's another part of you that says, I hope I get to help somebody do that. The reason you feel that way is because you belong to Jesus. And because you belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is pumping out in you, fulfill the law of Christ, which is loving enemies and your neighbor. That's why you feel that way. That's why when somebody does it for you, the appreciation that you feel is deep. And that's why when people let you down, you run the risk of deep disappointment, which is why you have to go back to that law of love and say, Lord, they've let me down, but you haven't. Lord, help them. That's part of the growing that we're doing in Christ. But this is probably a play on words when he says, bear one another's burdens. Because in Matthew 23, verse 4, and you don't have to turn there, this is where Jesus says that the Pharisees place on people burdens that nobody can bear. And those burdens are teachings of the law, called the Mishnah, that were extra teachings on the law that they already had. And so they got really, really specific, and it became ridiculous by the first century when Jesus was born, to where people weren't, you know, you could only take a certain number of steps before it became work, and all the stuff that they were given as burdens, and then the Pharisees themselves, Jesus said, never did them. But they wanted you to do them. That's kind of still happening today. It's called hypocrisy. I want to hold Ashley to a standard that I'm not willing to live up to. So when he says to bear one another's burdens, I think it's kind of a play on words because the Galatians were trying to get under the burden of the law. And it's kind of like Paul saying, if you want to bear burdens, if you want to have a burden, take the burden of the law of Christ, which is to love your neighbor as yourself and to love your enemies. That's the kind of burden bearing that you should be doing. Oh, that's easy. It's the next three verses that don't make any sense. Look at verse 3. For, how important do you think that word is? It's basically the word because. It's a real important word. So, for, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, I want to know, Paul, why that sentence shows up after you tell us to do something that kind of makes sense. You told us that in the church, we should be lovingly and gently confronting each other, and we should watch out for our own self so that we're not tempted, and in order to fulfill the law of Christ, we need to bear each other's burdens and help each other out. I think I can get my head around that. But then you're saying because, so based on what I just said, because if you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. Well, what does that have to do with helping people? What does that have to do with bearing burdens? What does that have to do with fulfilling the law of Christ? What does that have to do with it? So I think verse 3 is the hinge on the door that lets us see both sides of what Paul is trying to say. How do you think of yourself more highly than you should? How do you think of yourself as something when you're nothing? The way that you do that is by comparing yourself to the person you just helped. That's the connection to these verses. And it is incredibly easy to do. I have such a big heart to help because it lets me know how much better I am than you. And you don't think that's an issue? You have not checked your own heart. This is a major issue, which is why it's showing up in the text. It's a major issue for anybody that helps to secretly harbor this satisfaction that they're better than the one they helped. It is dangerous. I'll bring up Facebook again. It's easy to do, because I can trumpet my good deeds on social media. Doesn't have to be Facebook. So when he says this, he's saying you have got to be careful, because if you think of yourself as something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. There is nothing worse than self-deception, because you don't know that it's there. So when somebody corrects you, you don't even make the connection to what they're saying because you don't believe it's true about you. When somebody says you're prideful for the way that you help people, it doesn't compute. But that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying that the danger in here is you becoming conceited because you're helping. That's a wonderful truth. But if you've ever wondered why there's a great deal of emptiness in the help that you give, it may be because you are using help as a way to make yourself feel better rather than genuinely caring about the person that you're helping. I want to be totally transparent with you. I struggle with this because I'm a pastor. That's a label, and under the label are a bunch of ingredients. And the ingredients are help people, love people, be concerned about people. And the truth is, sometimes I don't want to. That's just the truth. I have to ask God for help. Jennifer convicts me all the time. One of the reasons I love her so much is because the sincerity in which she helps people drives me crazy. I don't understand how it's so natural for her to help people. Because I have to pray to help people. I do. I'm selfish. I'm horrible. And God's helping me. And so in my selfishness, when I go to God and say, Lord, help me, He does. And then when I help people out of a genuine heart, it does something to me on the inside because I say, that had to have been God. This has been a long process for me. And so when I read these verses, it's kind of exciting to realize I love being wrong because then I can be right. If I see what's wrong, now I can be right. I want to be right. I don't want to be wrong. So I see what's wrong. That's what the Scripture's supposed to do, so you can get it right. So what I'm saying is getting it right is not helping Zach so I feel good about how good of a helper I am, but helping Zach because I love him. And nobody may ever know that I helped. Heaven forbid nobody ever find out that I helped. Because I need some credit if I'm going to do it again, right? I need positive reinforcement. No, I don't. Biblically, no, I don't. So that's the danger, and that's why verse 4 seems so weird. Because Paul has just introduced a concept right in the middle here about after helping people and bearing one another's burdens, be careful that you don't get conceited. And it's always like, oh, how did this happen? How did we switch? Look at verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. This hopefully makes more sense now, because what he's saying is, I should not be judging my work based on Dan's work. I should be judging it based on me. Does that make sense? And in that way, I'm able to boast in myself alone. And he's not encouraging me to be arrogant right after he told me not to become conceited. Right? You guys, we can all agree on that. When he says boast, it's kind of a play on words. He's saying, you want something to talk about, you just talk about your own self and worry about your own self. Kind of sounds like something your dad would say. Don't worry about your sister, you clean your own room. And my girls maybe have heard that before. Who cares what they did? You don't compare your clean room to their clean room. I'm judging your clean room. That's what he's saying here. Does that help everybody make sense of that? But what we do by default as sinners, I want to pull Drew into the equation and compare myself to Drew. Because in comparison, maybe I look better. Well, that's the way I want it to look. And God is letting us know, no, that is not the standard. I don't judge. God's not judging you based on your neighbor. He's judging you based on His Word. That's it. You don't get to bring somebody else that's worse than you to the judgment seat and say, Well, Lord, I mean, at least I'm not him. Right? I mean, we can agree on that, right, Lord? That's not the way it's going to go down in heaven. So, verse 4 is telling us that test your own work, clean your own room. That's the way this is supposed to work. And then verse 5. Tells me to bear the burden of weakness. Or excuse me, it tells me to bear my own load. So, I was originally told to bear other people's burdens. But now, same Greek word, bear, it just means to carry. But a different word, not burden, but load. My own issues. I want to show you an illustration. We're going to be done. Because I'm hoping this will make this make sense. Believe it or not, Aesop or Aesop's Fables. How many of you are familiar with those? He said that we all carry two bags over our shoulders. Our own sins, this is mine, and yours. Meaning that what Galatians 6 is saying is that I'm to bear the burdens and the problems of my brothers and sisters in Christ while recognizing I've got another bag of my own. And the reason I can bear your burdens and you trust me to do it is because you see this other bag on my shoulder. I'm not coming to you on an ivory tower of perfection. Even as the pastor of the church, I am carrying one of these bags. Now, the contents of this bag are going to be different than the contents of your bag. But that isn't if we're not conceited, if I'm not comparing myself, if I'm trying to restore in a spirit of gentleness, I'm not measuring the contents of the bags, and I'm not looking at it that way. I'm looking at it as the universal Christian condition. We're going to have ups and downs. We're going to have mess-ups. We're going to have successes. And we should love each other in such a way that we're willing to help each other out. And when I help you out, I don't start judging myself like, man, Zach is messed up. Man, I am way better. I don't let that attitude in because I've got my own bag. Does that make sense? I think this is what these verses are telling us to do. And I honestly want you to think, what if Celebration Church had a bunch of people carrying two bags, willing to help each other out and not willing to ever be prideful as they helped you out because they got their own bag? That's the idea. That is what my prayer is as our church grows, as we grow into the community, that we'll be able to help drug addicts and prostitutes. We'll be able to help people that we don't like. We'll be able to help people of different socioeconomic backgrounds, different racial backgrounds, different experiences, because we're all carrying bags. We have a responsibility to help you and each other with the bags that we're carrying. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. And then we're going to receive communion. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you, God, that it is able to save our soul as we receive it with meekness. So, Lord, I pray that you would take the sermon, the illustration, all the little things that you brought to our memory as we were listening. And, God, change us. Change our church. Don't let us stay the same. God, I'm asking you would invade our lives and our little spaces and that you would do something awesome in Celebration Church in Huntington, West Virginia so that we can make an impact in our community and in our generation. Lord, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to have the ushers come forward and start passing out communion, and Rob is going to lead us in that this morning. Daryl, he's probably going to need this.
This weekend, I got the pleasure of going to a wedding in Columbus. And this wedding was of one of the kids of some family friends. We, at a former church, there were several of us that had all of our kids about the same age. They were in the youth group together. We worked as parents to support the youth group because our kids were together. We went on camping trips. And so we had this bond between us as couples and kids, and they were all about the same age. They all played together. And now we're getting old, and they're getting old, and they're getting married, and we're seeing these little kids that we grew up, that we watched grow up, get married. But, you know, it's a joyous time. It's joyous to see that growth. It's joyous to see maturity. It's joyous to see their joy. And we get together and we reminisce about the old times. You remember when David was this little and now he's up there getting married? And Sloane was not a month ago. You know, remember when she was this little? And it brings a lot of joy to your heart to see it, to see these families come together and be joined. And then we have the big reception and then we have like cleanup. But it's all fun because we all, we love each other. We've got friendships that have gone a long way. We've got a bond. A common bond. And when I think about that marriage relationship, I think about this. I think that this is a reminder of the fact that we are the bride. We have been connected through his sacrifice and what he gave for us. And like a marriage, there's joy in that. I know that it was a sacrifice to get there, and we should be solemn about that. I do. I believe. I understand. Christ was sacrificed. Brutally, I saw the movie that depicted it. It was pretty rough, right? He gave his only son. But I don't believe he wants us to be in rending our clothing every time we have this, every time we do this remembering. I think he wants this to be the reception, that we're having a party right now, that we're enjoying the fact that we're together, that we're united with him and each other. And so I was going to do this last time. So I'm going to do it now. It's going to be really weird and awkward, but I don't really care. So here's what we're going to do. Everybody's going to stand up and bring their things, and we're going to make a big circle right in front, and we're going to look at each other. And if you come up front and you need to sit, there's the front row. So make a circle that includes the front row, and there may be people that need to sit down. Please let them sit down. If you can stand, stand. It's going to be an odd circle. It's not going to match, you know. It's going to have weird borders. But let's do this. Let's keep the circle right there too. Let's circle the whole place right there. We're all involved. I want everybody to look at each other. I want you to look at each other. I want you to think about the things that God has done for you. I want you to think about the things that God did for you to bring you here, to be his child. Right? You think about some of the things that you did, and when we talk about the verses about being conceited, there is no conceit when you realize that you've been forgiven just as much as anyone else has been forgiven. And that the person next to you has struggles. Maybe you don't know them, but they do. You have your own struggles, just like these bags in front of us, mine and yours. We all have them. And as we look at each other, I want us to be thankful that we are family, that we are brought together by this. And, you know, maybe we look at some and we're like, you know, that's that side of the family that maybe I don't get along. It's fine. It's understood. Just realize that people look at you the same way. You know, you think you're the one that's going, well, they're a little weird. Now, somebody's looking at me and going, well, he's a little weird. We're all weird. We're all different. But we're brought together under this. We're brought together over the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we are his because of that. And we are each other's because of that. This is the way God intended it to be, a family. And we're each other's for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this. We thank you so much for bringing us together, for bringing our hearts together bound with your love and your blood and your body that was given for us. And Father, we pray that you help us to understand how we're supposed to live through this, how we're supposed to lift each other up and bear each other's burdens and realize that we are all the same and we are all beggars coming to you for mercy, and you hand that mercy out, Father. And we are so thankful for this. As we take this bread, as we take this fruit of the vine, Father, help us to remember that great, great gift that you've given us, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So let's take. And now the awkwardness can be over. We love one another, filled with the body, filled with the blood, filled with his love for us. And so I'm thankful for that. I pray that we all have a great week and come back together and be family. Lift each other up. Think about each other. Pray about each other. And say something nice to the person you're beside before you leave. Bye.